Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27. After these things, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. We'll come to know him as Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." In 1897, tens of thousands of men from all over the world left everything to follow a promise. Very few details were provided, but the one detail that was provided was enough to leave everything. At the drop of a hat, they one by one decided to risk their lives and pursue the unknown, all because of a Seattle newspaper headline that read, "Gold, gold, gold, a ton of gold." Word spread like wildfire. One contemporary writer said, "The craze spread over the entire civilized earth." This is what we now know of as the Klondike Gold Rush. A very interesting slice of American history, if you want to do some research. The Klondike Gold Rush of the late 1890s saw thousands of men from all over the world abandon everything in search of gold. They abandoned careers, families, homes, comfort, safety, all at once, in order to answer the invitation to riches, fame, and a new life. I bring this up because when Jesus says, "Follow me," he's making a similar invitation. We have been given the opportunity, just like Levi here, to inherit spiritual riches and live a new life altogether. And here we come to a place in Scripture where Jesus is making that invitation. Now, I don't think that this was for Levi only or for the disciples only. I do believe that this pushes forward in its scope to 2016, and though Jesus isn't here physically, I think he's inviting anybody in here who desires a new life and great spiritual riches to follow him. It's kind of what we're about here at JFB Duluth. Follow me. It's an interesting choice of words. Follow me. Jesus doesn't say, "Believe me." He doesn't say, "Worship me." He doesn't say, "Respect me." He doesn't say, "Accept me." He says, "Follow me." It's interesting to me that he was looking for a bunch of dedicated individuals upon the backs of which would be built the church, the church of God for all times. And he doesn't say, "Believe me." He doesn't say, "Worship me." He says, "Follow me." Because the nature of the word "follow" is really an all-encompassing idea. You're not going to follow what you don't accept and respect and worship and believe anyway. And if you're following, it's because you do believe, you do accept, you do respect, and ultimately, following whatever it is that you follow is an act of worship. Follow is a term of action, not just the intellect. I think we have a real problem with that sometimes in modern Christianity. We turn Christianity into a thing of intellectualism. "Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins on a cross 2,000 years ago and rose again from the grave 3 days later?" "Yes, I believe that." Well, who cares if you believe that? Are you doing anything with what you apparently believe? Jesus says, "Follow me." That's the invitation we're getting this morning. Not just sit there and believe in me, or worship me, but not so much that you actually want to get up and go with me anywhere. His invitation is, "Follow me." It's an action term. And this idea of following is a very favorite concept of Jesus's. In Mark 8:34, he says, "Whoever desires to come after me must follow me." In John 10:4, he says, "The true shepherd goes before his sheep, and his sheep follow him. In John 12:26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Then he follows up and says, where I am, there my servant will be also. Implying that those who serve Jesus actually follow him where he goes. In Mark 1:17, Jesus says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. In John 8:12, he says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness. A lot of those statements were made by Jesus in the hearing of Peter. Peter ends up picking up on this language along the way. And he says in Mark 8:28, see, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. And then Peter goes on to write a book of his own, a book that's been published in your Bible. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter says this, you should follow in Christ's steps. John also caught on to this idea. In Revelation 14:4, John says, these are the ones, he's speaking of a particularly unique group of Christians when he says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This is also Old Testament lingo. This isn't a new idea, following. Proverbs 21:21 says, he who follows finds life, righteousness, and honor. Proverbs 15:9 says, the Lord loves him who follows. And Proverbs 94:15 says, the upright in heart will follow. This is a theme throughout Scripture and a favorite idea of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would actually get up and follow him. Listen, Jesus wants you, some people, to actually stop the believing and start the following already. Do you believe or do you not? Do you worship or do you not? Do you respect and accept or do you not? Then follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It's a question that we have to answer, right? Otherwise, I've done you a great disservice. You all need to follow Jesus because he said, and you're like, what does that mean? He doesn't physically exist on this planet anymore. How do you follow Jesus in this life? Well, in verse 28, the Bible tells us here that Levi left all, rose up, and followed him. And then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Like, actually follow him, not just this kind of like, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, because you know those kinds of people aren't hard to bump into nowadays, are they? Are you a follower of, oh, yes, I'm a follower of Christ. Well, everybody, just because you follow Jesus doesn't really speak much of your character. Pharisees followed Jesus so that they could kill him. Are you a follower of Christ? Yes, actually I am. It's like, well, wonderful. Listen, we want to follow Christ for the right reasons, do we not? So we need to take a closer look at what it actually means to follow him. I want you guys to notice what Levi did in verse 28. He left everything. He rose up. And he followed him. Levi actually did these things. He didn't just think about them. He got up, left everything behind, and followed Jesus as commanded. Following Jesus, look this idea that he left everything. Look at verse 28. So he left all. He left everything. That's what following Jesus requires, that you leave other stuff. If you're going to follow Jesus here, it means you leave stuff there. Following Jesus means walking away. Do you want to know what following Jesus actually means? It means walking away. Just like walking west requires you to turn your back on east and walk in the opposite direction. To go west, you have to leave east. Some people are trying to walk in both directions at the same time. I'm a follower of Christ, and I'm trying to hang on to everything. Then you're not following Christ. Because some things in your life, listen to me, are stationary. They're impossible to pick up and bring with if you're going to be a follower of Christ. They must be left behind if you're going to follow the Lord. So some people trying to do both things at once are compromising their following because there's stuff back there that they want to keep. The Bible here tells us that Levi left all. That means he left everything. Well, does following Jesus for you and I mean that we have to walk away from everything? Does it? I mean, I for one want to know, because there are a few things that I've hung on to for the last 14 years of walking with Christ. Right? I still have a driver's license. I still own a vehicle. Like, is it okay to have stuff? If Jesus is telling us that we must walk away from everything and that whoever doesn't is not worthy of being his disciple, which he says in Luke 14, then we want to, I don't know, I don't think I'm the only one that in this room wants to know, what does it mean to leave everything like Levi did? He left all to follow Christ. What does that mean? Well, let's ask ourselves a question. It's an answerable question, you know, because we got the answer right here in the text. Did Levi leave everything? Like it says, Levi left all. But did he literally walk away from everything? I mean, how do I know, and how do we know, and how did Levi know what we can walk away from and what we can hang on to? Did Levi leave everything? The answer is no. You're going, yeah, but verse 28 says he left all. Yeah, the verse says that he left all in the generic sense, and yet he didn't leave everything. You notice he kept his real estate. Verse 29 says he still had a house. After verse 28 told us he left everything. So he hung on to the house, apparently. He kept his house, and his home actually became a useful tool of ministry, of hospitality, of witnessing and evangelism. He actually used it to serve Jesus. Levi's job, however, was unethical and immoral. Levi was a tax collector. Tax collectors were men who made a living through legal thievery, if you want to call it that. If you were really good at getting more money out of people than the IRS was owed, then you were a successful tax collector. He was a very conniving man, very much a despised man. His job wasn't conducive to following Christ. His job, his career, wasn't a direction that Jesus would have had him take had Levi asked him in the first place. So following Jesus for this man was incompatible with his career. He needed to leave it behind. Had he not, it only would have served as a distraction, as an anchor, ultimately as a god in his life, because it competed for his attention for Christ. So what does it mean for you and I to follow Jesus? Following Jesus, here's point number one, and I'll give you four by the time we're finished. Following Jesus means walking away from tie downs. Following Jesus means walking away from anything that brings God's will into compromise. You're going, well, what are those? I think you know. Nobody compromises God's will by accident, like, whoops, uh-oh. No, if you're on the verge of compromising God's will, you know what the Holy Spirit's going to do to you? Don't do it, don't do it. And if you compromise, that's on you. It's not like God went, oh, you just walked into a bear trap? Sorry, I should have warned you. No, he did warn you and walked there anyway. So walking away from Christ means you don't do that anymore. You don't compromise God's will anymore. You walk away from that double standard life, that kind of wishy-washy on the fence sort of Christianity. Following Christ means you leave the tie downs to follow him. And boy, some people, they get all fired up about following Jesus. And they talk like they're really fired up. And as soon as they stand up to actually do it, it dawns on them that they really might have to leave something precious behind. And so they sit right back down, and they hope that nobody ever saw them stand up in the first place. Jesus says, follow me, and they're like, I'll follow you wherever. And then they go, but I got to leave this. Oh, never mind. Nobody saw me stand up, did they? Nobody saw that, did they? Okay. Now, once they sit back down, I'll tell you that they usually stay there. They daydream for the rest of their life of following Jesus, or they play make-believe, fooling themselves into thinking that they really are. But the time for them to literally follow Jesus came and went. and they compromised in order to get or to keep something else that they really wanted. Money, maybe marriage, maybe just fun. If you're wondering, well, geez, have I done that? You know. You know when you compromise. Let me put it this way. If this is you, then tell me that this isn't true. You heard the unmistakable call of Jesus to follow, and you knew it, and you began to stand up. You were ready to go, prepared to do anything, and other people bore witness to it. And then you realized that following Jesus meant more than you thought it did, and you sat right back down, and now your life is going in the exact same direction that it always was. You try to explain to yourself that maybe you just thought you heard his invitation, but that you must have been wrong. The problem is, why would you stand up and take a step forward for something you thought you heard? For those who have done so, maybe that's just a less condemning thing to admit than, I heard him calling me out to full devotion, but there were some things in life that I didn't want to miss out on, so I rejected the offer. I'm tied down. And you know what? For every one Levi that answers the call to follow Christ, there's about 100,000 others who struggle with why they didn't when they had the chance. If that's you and the call comes, get up, leave everything, and follow Jesus. So following Christ means walking away from a lot of other stuff. The first thing that you'll have to walk away from, if you're going to follow Christ, is anything that will bring God's will into compromise. In verse 30, it says, "And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" Now, by the way, this scenario is recorded in 3 of 4 Gospels. Okay? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this dinner conversation happening here. And Matthew, remember, is Levi. Matthew, he just got saved, and he's the one hosting the dinner. And he wrote about this scenario in his gospel also. So if you read about this in the book of Matthew, Matthew says that the Pharisees were actually accusing the disciples. They weren't talking to Jesus. They were talking to the disciples. Mark records the same thing. The Pharisees were accusing the disciples, saying, "Why are you doing this? Why is it that your teacher eats with tax collectors and sinners?" So Matthew hears this, and then look at verse 31. Matthew's being accused of hosting a party like this, and in verse 31, Jesus answers and says to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now here's what I like about this. Put yourself in Matthew's shoes, right? Jesus comes along and says, "Follow me," and you're like, "I'm going to do this," and you're all in from the very beginning. Now you're going to have a great feast at your house to go public with what you're doing, which is really a big step. You go public with this, and you run the risk of losing friends, losing business associates, losing security, losing just about everything up to and perhaps including your life. And he's like, "Let's celebrate this." "I don't know what this is going to look like, but I'm going to have the Pharisees over too." And so everybody's there. And Levi, the host of the party, starts getting attacked, verbally accused. And Levi probably doesn't know anything. He's just like, "What do I say?" And Jesus jumps in and answers for him. And Jesus has a real sharp comeback too, doesn't he? He goes, "Because people who are sick need a doctor, not healthy people. That's why. That's why I eat with guys like this." Like, Jesus was out of the picture, and these two are having an argument. The tax collectors are being attacked, and all these accusations are coming. And then all of a sudden, just Jesus speaks on their behalf. And by the way, he still does this today. You'll find yourself in a situation, and you don't know what to say, and all of a sudden, Jesus will, like, speak through you, and you end up saying something that was, like, incredibly brilliant, and you don't know where that came from. It was like, wow, that was sweet. Made me look smart. And that's just Jesus coming to your defense. That's Jesus speaking on your behalf. Here's what it means to follow Jesus. Following Christ means walking away from independence. You're not in charge of you anymore. Jesus is in charge. I mean, when God starts answering on your behalf like he did for Levi, that probably sent quite a message to Levi and the gang. I mean, they're in a conversation and Jesus jumps in to answer on their behalf. Oh, I guess we're not in charge anymore. Not only this, but there's a second element to this idea. When we look at Jesus' answer, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Only sick people follow Jesus. Only sick people follow Jesus. Healthy people don't. It's only the sick. And listen to me. Sick people are not independent. They're not. You're dependent upon a doctor now, right? You're dependent upon Jesus like a cancer victim is dependent upon their physician. That's what Jesus just said. I'm in charge now. That's why I'm here. They've given their lives to me, as it were, and I tell them what routines to follow, what medicine to take, what protocol to adopt. They do it because I say it. Following Jesus, if you're gonna do it, and if you truly are a follower, then you have walked away from independence. You don't call the shots anymore. Dr. Jesus is in charge now. You follow him. You take his instructions. And you're not following him anywhere if you're still calling the shots and you're still making the decisions. If you're a true follower of Christ, then everything you say and everything you do is under his intense observation and scrutiny, if indeed you've decided to follow him. He's the doctor. He's in charge. He decides everything. Who, when, and if you marry, where, when, and why you work, where you live, how you spend, what you do, everything. You're not independent anymore. Jesus Christ is in charge. You're following him. He's not following you. And we have been force-fed a version of Christianity that says that with enough faith, we can get Jesus to follow us. We can get him on board our plans. He can be manipulated. You can get him to do whatever you want him to do just by speaking a word, praying a prayer, or giving an amount. How backwards is that? How backwards is that when the patient starts telling the doctor what medicine to take? How backwards is it when a sick, barely walking, unhealthy, disease-ridden individual comes into the clinic and starts telling the physician how to live his life? And yet, that's Christian America. That may be some of us. Jesus, I've got faith. I've gone to church 3 times in the last year. You owe me now. I got you. I got you. I prayed and I cried when I prayed and I had my Bible open when I cried. I think it was it might have been a dictionary, but I'm pretty sure it was a Bible. Got you now, Lord. Entire ministries are built on this, that you can manipulate him by speaking. You can manipulate him by thinking hard enough, or what they call having enough faith, by giving enough money. It's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that is unforgivable. To so distort the true Christ into one who follows sinful man rather than the Lord God who rescues sinful man. We believe in a made-up Jesus. If that's you, you're no follower. Stop calling yourself a Christian. He will not be manipulated by you. Your faith is nothing to make him do what you want. It's disturbing, it's disgusting. And boy, we are a fiercely independent people. That's why following Jesus is way easier to say than it is to do. Are you a follower of Christ? Uh-huh. No, you're not. You're still living your own life. You still have your own dreams. You're still pursuing your own plans. You don't even consult him, let alone obey him. You're just doing what you want. And you throw up, you lob a quick prayer up there every once in a while to justify pursuing your own things. Stop calling yourself a follower of Christ. Being independent is not compatible with following Jesus. He's in charge. I think Levi and the gang found that out right quick. Well, how come you guys are eating with Tax? How come you invited these guys over? How come this is our... Well, I'll tell you why. And all of a sudden, Jesus is like, I'll tell you why. I'm speaking now, Levi. Shut up. I'm in charge. These are mine. You're not. Jesus told us clearly that a student is never above his master. A slave is never above his owner. Jesus follows nobody. You must walk away from independence. Following Jesus means walking away from tie downs. It means walking away from independence. Going on in verse 33, it says that they said to him then, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? So Jesus, how come John the Baptist, he's got his students, you know, he's kind of a teacher too, and how come they're always fasting and praying a lot and doing all that stuff that's really hard and, like, you know, self-discipline? How come they're into that? I'll give you one reason. Do you remember what John the Baptist ate? Bugs. That was his diet, bugs. So if he has a bunch of people following him, they're going to probably adopt some pretty groovy dietary practices, don't you think? How come John's disciples, you know, don't eat? Probably because they don't want to eat what their teacher's eating. They don't want to eat grasshoppers. That's all that's on the menu. I mean, I would fast too. And so here you got, okay, well, how come they're fasting all the time and praying? Well, maybe there's some of that. But then the double-sided question to this is, but how come your disciples do eat and they do drink and they don't seem to be very prayerful? In fact, they actually seem to be kind of happy every once in a while. I mean, what's the deal there? And so Jesus says to them in verse 34, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Like, does anybody fast during a wedding ceremony? Like, that's stupid, right? And unanimously, the Pharisees would be like, yeah, I guess so. Verse 35, Jesus says, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they'll fast in those days, meaning sorrow lies ahead. That's the time for fasting. Or maybe fasting is a result of sorrow. Okay, let me just preface what I'm about to say with the third point. Okay, following Jesus means walking away, not always from all of your stuff, but from things that tie you down. Secondly, following Jesus means walking away from independence. And third, following Jesus means walking away from ignorance and naivety. Following Jesus means walking away from ignorance and naivety. Let me explain a little bit about fasting. Fasting in the biblical sense, the idea or what we see in fasting in Scripture, is more of a loss of appetite that a person suffers. A loss of appetite that's brought about by some particularly stressful situation. It's more along the lines of that than it is a means of coercing God into getting him to do what you want him to do or answering you when you want a quick answer. So, and I say that because a lot of people who, like, take upon fasting for themselves, they're doing it because they're trying to arm twist God into either giving them what they want or telling them the answer quicker than God wants to tell them. We're trying to hurry God up. Again, we use it as a means to manipulate God. How bratty is that? a child who starves themselves until dad gives them what they want. I'm not going to eat. I mean, that's, and so many people approach fasting like that. It's not fasting at all, nor is it a quick shortcut to greater self-discipline. Some people are just like, I fast because I need to be more self-disciplined. You know what you should do? You should eat steak. Discipline yourself to enjoy the good things of God. And what a cheap shortcut fasting is to greater self-discipline. Like, I can starve myself for a day or two, and really, I'm no more indulgent than I ever was before anyway. Or no less indulgent, I should say. It doesn't change anything about you. And so what is fasting? Well, fasting in the Bible seems to correspond with just a general loss of appetite. You just don't want to eat. Why? Because you're freaking stressed out right now. Like we see that in David, right? Old Testament, David's baby is on the verge of death. David just quits eating. Why? Because I don't think he wanted to eat. If my son was on his deathbed, I think I'd probably lose my appetite. You want to go out for pizza? Not really. And then you got Moses. You remember Moses? He fasted for like 40 days and 40 nights when he was up the mountain. Why? I'm guessing the dude lost his appetite. I mean, he's on top of an active volcano while it's erupting, basically, meeting with God. And, you know, it's like, sandwiches are the last thing on that guy's mind. God's talking to me. There's this weird finger scratching stuff into rocks. I can read it. Like, I'm guessing he didn't eat or drink or sleep. This is too much. In the book of Joel, very obscure minor prophet, the whole book is Joel calling a nation to fast. He says, consecrate a fast nationwide. Chapter 1, verse 14. And then in the second chapter, verses 12 and 13, God chimes in and goes, yes, let there be a fast of time of weeping and mourning. So you see that fasting often accompanies a loss of appetite because of deep stress and emotional disturbance. So what Jesus is doing here is answering these guys as to why they're not fasting just now, but they will. Is Jesus is saying, there will come times for those who follow me, times of great sorrow. If you follow Christ, you will be disturbed. Following Jesus means walking away from the ignorance is bliss philosophy. The wonderful naivety that you used to have before you were a Christian that said things like, people are beautiful and the world is wonderful and everything's great. You become a Christian, you realize that the world is fallen and life is disappointing and people are ugly and wicked. I mean, following Jesus kind of builds in you a heightened sense of spiritual awareness of the world around you so that you can't close yourself off to it. You know the truth. You know that everybody's going to hell. You know that as good as they look on the outside, they're corrupt on the inside. It's very disturbing and disappointing. Following Jesus is going to open your eyes to things that you were previously and most comfortably blind to. It'll deepen your sensitivities until you've become well acquainted with grief like Jesus was. You know what the Bible says, that he was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief, and that if you're going to follow him, you're going to be well acquainted with sorrow and deeply grief-stricken as well. You're going to grow increasingly aware of the depth of depravity of mankind, and your soul will weep accordingly. You remember that part in Romans where the Bible says sometimes your spirit groans and it doesn't even know what to say? Get ready. Because following Christ is so going to press on not just your emotions, people, your soul, so that you feel like crying for some reason and you think it might be humanity, but you don't know. And you're disturbed. And it has physical effects on you. It kind of wears you out. Like sometimes I wonder if I had never followed Christ at all, would I, at 41 years of age, have gray right here? Sometimes I look at myself in the mirror and go, has following Jesus aged me? I mean, would I look a little more youthful had I not done this at all? had I not voluntarily taken upon myself the stress of having him reveal to me the truth of the condition of the world. It's a heavy, heavy load to carry. I mean, how far can you go following Jesus before you go, my mom and dad might be going to hell? My own child is an unbeliever. What if they don't get saved before they die? And what if I go to heaven and they don't? What if I have to live? How can heaven be a place of joy knowing that people I loved aren't there? And then you go, what can I possibly do before it's too late to bring about faith in these people? Following Jesus really ruins the Norman Rockwell facade. Do you know what I mean by the Norman Rockwell facade? Do you know who Norman Rockwell is? Famous painter, illustrator of the Post magazine, and wonderful covers. And you can get lost in that because he had a way of arranging pictures to really bring out the good old country life of people in their innocence. And I was a huge fan of Norman Rockwell from like my birth. First book I ever bought with my own money was a fat Norman Rockwell collection of illustrations. On the inside cover, I wrote, I bought this book in 1984 with my own money because I thought Norman Rockwell was awesome. And there was such an innocence that he painted into every illustration that got ruined when I became a Christian. No one's innocent. No one is good. We are all corrupt. And so I don't look much at my Norman Rockwell book anymore. Because I know the truth, and I read the Bible. The Bible illustrates for me reality, whereas Norman Rockwell tended to hide and gloss it over. I'm not faulting Norman Rockwell. I rather enjoy his work even to this day. I actually started reading one of his biographies because I still like the man, but his work is a far cry from reality. I think that's why people liked it so much. They were able to escape. It's funny because in his biography, I read about some of the characters that he actually used as models to paint some of the pictures that I'm very familiar with. And it's kind of disheartening to read the profile of some of these guys that are in. He's like, yeah, this one was actually my Uncle John through my mother, and he was a drunk, and he used to beat his wife, and he's done prison time and all. And I'm like, but you painted him to look like the jolly grandpa. So you got this, like, wicked dude who, like, in the picture looks. And isn't that true with us? Isn't that true with the human race? We work so hard to illustrate ourselves in a tolerable, palatable, wonderful way, and then the Bible exposes us to the truth, and we're like, whoa, that's disappointing. I mean, it's almost like Christmas is ruined now. You know, like Christmas used to be wonderful and fun and, you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And you're like, yeah, peace on earth, but we're blowing each other up and mass killings are on the rise. And I can't go to work without finding out something new about our own community that just brings me into a deeper level of being disturbed. And I don't know, Lord, you know, the whole Bible ends with these words, come quickly, God. And that was John at 100 years old. I think he had saw enough of life to go, ah. There's no living with ignorance and naivety as a Christian if you're going to follow Christ. It means walking away from the bliss of ignorance. In verse 36, he spoke a parable to them then. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one, otherwise the new one makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new doesn't match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins, and then both will be preserved. Now, he's just bringing out this idea like wineskins and stuff. Wineskins were leather pouches that, you know, being leather, they have the ability to expand with the fermentation process of new wine. And so Jesus is saying, if you put new, unfully fermented wine into an old, brittle leather pouch, guess what's going to happen when it starts to expand? The leather pouch is going to bust. You lose your leather pouch. You lose your wine. Everything is ruined. The patching the old pants illustration is the same thing. He's just using the illustration twice in a row so that we really get the idea. And the idea that he's trying to convey here is that there's a contrast between the Old Testament dispensation of law. Okay, you follow me? And the New Testament dispensation of grace that he was introducing. He's going, you can't put this new idea and let it operate within the old realm without ruining them both. Jesus is warning them that if they try to mix the old way with the new way, both will be ruined. So get this, point number four, following Jesus means walking away from the way things were. Do you understand that? Following Jesus means walking away from the way things were. So at the beginning of this, we started to address, well, what does it mean to walk away from Jesus? Does he really mean that we have to leave everything? Like, I got to get rid of my car, I have to sell my house, I have to have a big auction and give away to the poor. Like, I've got to become a, like, poverty-stricken bum with nothing. Naked, by the way, because if you have clothes, well, then you're violating the leave everything rule, right? Not at all. But there are some things that everyone who intends to follow Christ must walk away from. And I'll give them to you again. One, you must walk away from tie downs. Two, you must walk away from independence. Nobody gets to follow Jesus and be independent. Nobody gets to follow Jesus and be naive. And nobody gets to follow Jesus and keep everything the way that it always was. Attempting to mix the way things used to be with the way things are now will always ruin both, without fail. And this is an awful process to watch in people. You can watch somebody get excited about following Jesus, and so they make a few changes, right? They make a few changes, but not the necessary ones. And they try to hang on to the way things were. And you can see the tension building in their lives. Like, seriously, and it takes a while. Like wine isn't going to ferment and break the leather overnight. And the way that it works in a pseudo-follower of Christ who won't let go of the past and wants to keep things the way they always were, you can see the tension building until finally, maybe even years later, they just bust and they fall apart. They wanted what they always wanted out of life. They thought that they could have their cake and eat it too. And they found out, tragically, that Jesus was right. You can't. And in verse 39, Jesus says, and no one, that means nobody. Nobody, having drunk old wine, or having lived your life a certain way for so long, nobody is going to immediately start following Jesus and go, oh, well, this is great. Do you get that? Nobody having drunk the old wine immediately desires the new. Everyone. No one means no one. So what Jesus is saying is, everyone who follows me, it's going to be hard for you to let go of the old wine. It's going to be hard for you to let go of the way things were. Following Jesus is an acquired taste. You're all going to get into this and go, I liked it the way it was. There is something that naturally is reluctant to walk away from the way things were. Everyone in here is going to hesitate to some degree to abandon the things that you aren't allowed to take with you on this journey. Do you think that there was nothing in Levi's life that made him go, do I really? Yeah. Like, I believe that Levi had some second thoughts. Like, yeah, it was fairly immediate that he stood up, but I can't, I mean, you can think through your entire life in a split second, so you know that, right? I think Levi went, he heard follow me, and his mind went, and he went, okay. I mean, he thought it through quickly, but he thought it through, and he knew what it meant. He knew that things couldn't stay the way that they were. He knew what it meant to walk away. This wasn't a flippant decision, not for Levi, and it won't be for you. It's not a flippant decision. I would suggest that you not move forward on this flippantly. Following Jesus means walking away from a lot of stuff that just can't be brought with. That's what that means. Jesus says, if you're not ready to walk away from everything, then you cannot be my disciple, period. Are you ready to walk away? Are you ready to leave the ignorance, the I don't know, the dreamland of a life before you realize the truth of people in the world? You're ready to walk away from those tie-downs, those things that you want so badly, but they're just not going to fit in with the plan? Are you ready to walk away from the things, the way things were? Are you ready to quit being so independent? To call Jesus Lord and actually mean it? Treat Him like that? Following Jesus means walking away from a lot of stuff that just can't be brought with. That Klondike Gold Rush scenario. I mean, you read about that story. It's incredible. These guys, they packed in like a ton of supplies, and they had to carry it 45 to 70 pounds at a time on their back and forth over the Canadian border. It's a 35-mile trek, back and forth and back and forth. That trail is still there. And 101 years after the Gold Rush, I actually walked that trail. Very, very interesting hike. Goes through the woods, 3 days. And the trail is littered with items that over a full century later are half buried in dirt, but they're still there. Shovels, boots, pans, garbage, still laying there over 100 years later. And every item that lays on the side of the path over the course of a 35-mile trek serves as a very clear illustration to you and I in the Christian realm that it's stupid to bring anything with you that doesn't help you accomplish your mission. They learned it real quick. I don't need 3 shovels, I'm leaving 2. I don't need 18 pairs of boots, I'm leaving 17. I don't need to drag this with, then I'm leaving it behind. Because the hope of a new life depends on me being ready to move forward and leave stuff behind. Lots of people are interested in this idea to follow Jesus. The invitation sounds nice. But like those individuals in the Gold Rush, a lot of them aren't going to make it. There are a lot of Christians who aren't going to make it. They're just not going to make it. And the reason why is because they aren't willing to walk away from things that are impossible to take with them. You're going to try and be a follower of Christ and yet remain independent. Nope, you won't. You won't. You're going to refuse to free yourself from the things that tie you down. Then you won't make it. You are not a follower of Christ. You won't let Jesus bring you into the real world and expose you to the truth of things. Then you're not going to make it. You want to keep things the way that they always were. You're not following Him anywhere. Guys, I ask you today, and I really think that the question is not coming from my lips, but from the heart of Christ on this. You want to follow Me? Jesus is asking every one of us. This isn't a call for Levi only. This is a call for all of us. You're going to follow Christ? Are you going to follow Him? No matter what, no matter where, no matter how far.